Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.
Savior of the nations, come, show yourself a virgin son, marvel heaven, wonder earth, that our God chose such a birth.
That's the first stanza of the ancient Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Advent is, it's an odd season, isn't it? It seems to be out of place, especially in the world's calendar. The world is still waiting for the year to end and a new one to begin. The churches has already ended, and with this coming Sunday begins a new season that is anticipating the advent of Christ in many ways, the coming of Christ. So as we embark upon a new Advent season, what does the church confess before the world that the world will never confess of its own free will? What is the church saying, preaching, singing, praying, and doing during the season of Advent? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For this hour on this Friday afternoon, November the 28th, we're going to talk about the season of Advent. Joining us, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the new book, God With Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany Sermons. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You say that the season of Advent brings a kind of tension between the church and the world. The world is going its own way, but you say that the church, especially in America, finds herself strangely at odds with the world during this short season. What do you mean by that?
Well, the problem is, or the difficulty, I think, comes in that what the world is doing in December, at least in the United States, is celebrating something that it calls Christmas. And in many ways, it's a mimicry of how the church celebrates, fasting and singing and gift-giving, that sort of stuff. And they use our language. They call it Christmas. And they take some of our music. They sing Christmas carols. And they even take something like St. Nicholas and have their own version of it. So all of that, it comes out of a Christian culture, and it's kind of based upon it, but it's not about Jesus, and it's actually problematic in a sense. Not that it couldn't be innocent, maybe, in and of itself, and that it can't be partaken of at all, but it's contrary to the way that the church prepares to celebrate Christmas on December 25th. And we have a season of preparation liturgically. It's not commanded by God. It's not in the Bible. It's a tradition that's been handed to us. Advent, that for 4 weeks before Christmas, we're going to prepare ourselves to commemorate Christ's birth. But the church always prepares in the same way, by repentance. And the season of Advent is not pre-Christmas and all the kind of shopping and all that kind of stuff. So it creates this tension because what the world's doing, first of all, is fun. That's always a problem. And is very kind of fleshly and appeals to those things. Let's drink eggnog and eat cookies and buy lots of stuff. There's a very materialistic kind of thing that's got this veneer of, by the way, we're also all brothers and like each other. And really, there's this great goodness in humanity and magic, that also. So you've got all of that kind of appeal to the flesh. And then at the same, so we want that, and it's sort of Christian. And then we go to church, and it's, repent, and John the Baptist, and Jesus is coming back, and there's a day of wrath and reckoning. So those sorts of things create this tension in the American Christian who wants to celebrate Christmas, and sees a kind of Christmas going on around him. And then here's a different message from the church.
Now, let's talk about the word Advent. It means simply coming, but it's in the church's parlance, that's something that needs a lot of unpacking, because we're not talking about just kind of the coming of Christmas or the second coming or even the first coming. We're talking about the whole swath of human history, really. How would you unpack that word for us?
Well, I think that it's, I mean, traditionally, or lots of times we've thought about in terms of kind of past, present, and future, there's sort of three comings that we commemorate or that we're looking forward to. That the historic coming of Christ in the flesh is the incarnation that begins at the conception in Nazareth and culminates, in a sense, with his birth in Bethlehem, that God has joined us, he is God with us, he's Emmanuel. That really is the culmination in many ways is at Christmas Day or Christmas Eve with the birth of Christ in Luke 2. But even that, the point is of that is, I always liken this to the sort of, you know, horrible, blasphemous scene from this movie Talladega Nights with Will Ferrell.
Yeah.
He's the race car driver, Ricky Bobby, and they're going to have a prayer. I don't know if it's Thanksgiving or what, but they're going to have a prayer around the dinner table, and Ricky Bobby, who's basically an idiot, but he starts praying to the baby Jesus, and they yell at him, his friends, and he says, no, I like the baby Jesus. He's my favorite one. And so he's praying to this baby Jesus who's so cute and has chubby little hands and so forth. And everybody laughs because it's so ridiculous. Well, it is ridiculous. But somehow we do forget, and the reason we laugh, I think, is because there is kind of that sentiment in us that there's something about Christmas that's sort of easy to swallow because it's cute, it's nostalgic. You know, it's like, you know, like these the sort of Martha Stewart thing. I don't get this because I'm a man, but, you know, I don't understand decorating. So, you know, you take a wine barrel or something, which should basically be in your garage with cobwebs in it, and you stick a flower in it, and now it's pretty, right? They're always repurposing stuff. I don't understand that, but that's what they do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's what people think is happening with the manger. They think, oh, that's cute. Look, Martha Stewart found a clever use. We can use a manger for a crib. Isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. That's part of his suffering. Christmas isn't about nostalgia. The point of Jesus coming and being born of the Virgin is not just that Jesus would tell us how much he likes us. The point is that he's already being rejected, that he's born out of doors, that there's no room for him in the inn, that his suffering and his sorrow have begun, that he joins himself to us in the flesh. This is the what we sometimes call the first coming, the historic coming, right? Is to be a sacrifice. And we can somehow in our fallen flesh divorce the harshness, the suffering and the sorrow of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we can make it this kind of just cute, nostalgic, you know, TV special moment. So the first coming, the historic coming, is the past coming, is what we're going to commemorate on Christmas. We are not getting ready for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. He's already been born. Right? We have little statues of Jesus in mangers because we want to remember that he was born, but we know why he was born to be sacrificed. So that's the first coming, the first Advent. The other one would be the present coming, which is probably where we need to put most of our emphasis. And that is that because he's come and in the flesh and taken up our sins and made this sacrifice and ransom, he comes to us now in his word and sacrament. The Lord Jesus Christ is present bodily in his church in the Holy Communion, in his body and his blood, which he gives to us under bread and wine for us to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. And he's present in his word, where he speaks to us, where he absolves us, forgives us, and then through those means he's spiritually present in our hearts. That we have Jesus now, and we have the benefit of having been reconciled to the Father, declared righteous in heaven, and accepted. Right now, we have this. He comes to us now, here and now. So we don't ask the question, were you there when he was crucified, or were you there when he was born? No, you weren't, and it doesn't matter. You don't need to be. You need to be where he comes now, and he comes to us now in word and sacrament. And then the final coming is also very Advent-oriented during this season, and that is to remember that Jesus is coming again in glory on the last day, and that's really what we're getting ready for. We're not getting ready for Christmas. We don't need to get ready for Christmas. That ship already sailed. We need to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And we get ready for the return of Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, by contemplation, and hearing again the mercies of God and the history of his people as he was born in Bethlehem, as his people were prepared throughout all of the Old Testament, and then as that promise was proclaimed in the New Testament and then in the history of the church, even to this very day.
Talk about, before we take our first break here, talk about Advent as the beginning of a new church year, but it's also the beginning of a half of the church year that is distinct from another half of the church year. Pentecost has just ended, one half of it. Advent begins the first half of the church year. How do you take that apart for us?
Well, it's all driven by Easter. That's the other thing that I think we need to emphasize and be reminded of, that Easter is the culminating thing in the church year, both halves, the pivot point. And that's what it's about. It's about it's about the atonement. It's about God making sacrifice and satisfaction for our sins so that we can approach him safely and be his people again, praise him, and so forth. So the first half of the church year commemorates the actual historic events of our Lord's earthly ministry. And that begins, it's headed towards Easter. The end is always in mind. But it begins sort of with then commemorating the birth on December 25th. But the church always felt that she needed a time to prepare for that, that we don't just stumble into that. You know, there's different sorts of events in our lives. There's the wonderful joy when your neighbors, your good friends, come over unexpected, you know, on a late evening in August, and you end up, you know, sitting around in the driveway having a few beers and laughing, completely casual and unplanned. And then there's also, you know, the wedding feast and the kind of deliberate thing that requires preparations and so forth. And everything kind of has its place in a sense. But we've normally understood that Christmas is more than just for us, our commemoration and remembrance of this ought to be marked by more than just a casual kind of observance. And so there's some preparation, there's some planning that's done for it. And again, the church plans through or prepares through repentance. So the kind of first half of the church year is sort of centered on Christmas leading to Easter. So it goes Advent, 4 weeks of preparation for Christmas, and then the events that follow in the infancy narratives, Jesus in the temple and that sort of stuff, leading up to Epiphany. So the Epiphany is, this varies in the history and places in the church, but normally amongst us we think of the Epiphany as commemorating the coming of the wise men to Bethlehem and then getting away because they're warned by the dream from Herod. Some places the Epiphany commemorates the baptism of Jesus. The point is Epiphany means a manifestation, a showing. So whatever event in our Lord's life, the point is that we see in the man Jesus Christ, as the historic events are told us from his ministry, that this is the God-man who's come for us. So we have Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, this time of the appearance of Jesus, the divinity, and then immediately into Lent, which is preparation for Holy Week, which commemorates the last events of our Lord's earthly ministry, the Palm Sunday, the institution of the Lord's Supper on the Thursday before the night he's betrayed. Then, of course, Good Friday and the sacrifice and the finishing of the new creation by Jesus on the cross, a final rest in the Sabbath, and then the breaking of time and of the pattern on the third day or the eighth day when the new day and the new creation is inaugurated, so Easter. So you have that first half. Advent then starts the church year, the first half, commemorating the historic events of our Lord's ministry. And then it goes to Ascension and Pentecost. And Pentecost is the birth of the church. So that's the second half that we just finished up, where it's a little more, I don't know, I don't want to use the word abstract. The second half of the church year is not so focused on the historic events of our Lord's ministry as it is on our Lord's sermons and teaching throughout his ministry.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest on this Friday afternoon, November the 28th. We're talking about the season of Advent as the church prepares to begin it. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the new book, God With Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany Sermons. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. The St. Edmunds Bury Cathedral Choir with the third stanza of the hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry. We're talking about the season of Advent with Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the new book, God With Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany Sermons. Folks, I think he probably hates it when I say this, but I've listened to a lot of his sermons, and he is one of the best preachers and sermon writers I have ever come across in almost 30 years of pastoral ministry. So this is a book that you want to get. It's called God With Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany Sermons, and you'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, it's kind of odd that the festival season of that half of the church year that is our Lord's life that Advent begins not in a very festive way, at least the way we think about festivities. It begins with repentance. How do we deal with that particular tension?
Well, and it is a funny tension, I think, and a little bit counterintuitive, that because the texts that are historically, at least for the Sundays, it's not like the beginning of Luke. We don't get like the story of Zechariah or the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing the conception of the Word of God coming into her, or Zechariah being told about John the Baptist, and all of those kinds of preparatory things that we might think of as being sort of more sequential and more logical. And that's because, in fact, there's some variance in traditions, again, here with modern lectionaries, but historically and traditionally, the first gospel for the first Sunday in Advent is Palm Sunday, It's Matthew 21. It's Jesus entering into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey with the hosannas from the children and the palm branches and all that stuff. It's the beginning of Holy Week. And it's sort of counterintuitive because it seems like, wait a minute, we're preparing for Christmas. We ought to be thinking Christmassy things. And even if that's very focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it seems like the historic events that immediately preceded with Mary and Joseph and so forth ought to be the things we talk about. But the church, of course, always has a little bit more complicated and developed thought process than that. And the idea with Palm Sunday, it's really quite beautiful and quite brilliant. The rest of the readings are more sort of Advent-y. They're not the same as the Palm Sunday readings except for that. And the point is that we're entering into a new church year, that there has been a division of time, even though it's arbitrary, and we're remembering again, and very in a very pointed way, that this is the point of Jesus being born. The reason that he's born in Bethlehem and rejected and all of these terrible things in the house of David is that he would go and die for David's sins. And he's the whole point is that he goes to Jerusalem and make the sacrifice. So it doesn't seem very festive, in a sense, because it is this sober time of recognizing the cost of this and what God is doing for this. So it's a little counterintuitive, but I think that it really brings a kind of depth and complexity. I like to always tell our people, I mean, they know this, but we don't always think about it. It's not like we don't know the end of the story. You know, even on Good Friday, nobody ever opens up the Gospels and reads them as though it's a mystery. You know, it's a surprise ending. Don't give any spoilers. They're not meant to be read that way, and I don't think they ever have been. I doubt it, that there's ever been a person in the history of the world who starts to read one of the Gospels and doesn't know that Jesus rises from the dead. That's what I mean by it's always centered on Easter, and that's always there. The triumph is part of this. So it's not as though this is some sort of big, horrible downer. Oh, no, Jesus is going to suffer and die, and his life's going to be hard. It's not this horrible downer, but it's rather this reality of this is the way that God has loved the world. This is the way that God has reconciled himself to us. I complain a lot. I've probably done it on this program before. I really don't like this hymn, Ride On with Majesty, only because of one phrase. We sing it here. I know it's a well-beloved hymn, and I enjoy singing it, but there's a bad line in there where it says that, speaking about Palm Sunday and Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and it says, the angels look on with sad and wondering eyes. And that is false. They do not watch Jesus go into Jerusalem with sad and wondering eyes. In fact, it makes the angels happy to see him doing that. They love him doing that. At the Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John are there and Jesus is, and they see Moses and Elijah talking with our Lord, they're talking about his exodus from this world. That is, they're talking about his death. That's what heaven likes. This is what pleases the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him right at the baptism, and that he's thrown out into the desert by the Holy Spirit and handed over to the devil. This is what he's come to do and to be as the Messiah. And so the angels aren't sad. They love. This is the way God loves the world. This is the best thing of all time in the whole creation.
I mean, that's what they were singing about when he was born, isn't it?
Exactly. Right. This is it. Unto you a Savior is born. Right. This is the glorious, wonderful thing. So it's not a downer. But the problem is that our understanding of kind of joy and festivity is often so shallow, right? That the only thing that makes us happy is cotton candy. So when somebody throws down this glorious piece of meat in front of us, you know, we don't know what to do with it. It's not sweet. But there's a joy in eating steak, right, that I think is much more substantial and much more enduring than eating cotton candy.
Okay, so we have one other distinction to make, and that is often the parallels made between Advent and Lent, because they're both penitential seasons, but they are distinctly penitential seasons, aren't they?
They are, and they're very similar. Lent is a little more severe. And it's longer, so that makes it more severe. It's also there's a few more ceremonial things that are done throughout it that make it a little more severe. We give up alleluias during Lent, just liturgically again, that we just deny ourselves the pleasure of singing that Hebrew word, hallelujah, praise to the Lord. But there is a kind of parallel between Christmas and Easter, the idea that both require deserve preparation, and that preparation comes by contemplation on God's word and repentance. Used to be that Advent and Lent both had violet paraments, so the color was violet. Violet was meant to be the idea of purple, the royal color, mixed with black, so it was like a color for royal mourning. Now a lot of churches have gone to blue for Advent, which is, I'm told, means the idea of hope. Advent has more of a sense of longing in it than Lent does. So because of the character of it, John the Baptist is kind of the preacher of Advent in a way, more than he is of Lent. And of course, even though what John the Baptist does is announces the public ministry of Christ, we might kind of think of him again as more, because he's closer to the death of Jesus than the birth. But he's the point of John the Baptist, of course, is this idea of how do we prepare for this. You've got that kind of longing sense, this kind of Old Testament fulfillment thing going. John is the Advent preacher in many ways because he's the last of the prophets, the fulfillment of the Old Testament and of that last prophecy from Malachi. So you have this sense of longing and completion in Advent that's a little bit different in Lent.
All right. Let's talk about some of you've already gotten into the colors. I mean, the colors kind of mark it's a visual cue that something has changed. Is that the best way to describe it?
I think that's a perfect way to describe it.
So what's changed? If you were going to say, Advent has begun, what's different now on the first Sunday of Advent from the previous Sunday, which was the last Sunday of the church year?
Well, the big difference is going to be just kind of the tone of things, this idea of longing and expectancy, this a little bit stricter tone and sense of repentance, this eschatological sense, because we're not waiting for Jesus to be born, we're looking for him to come back. No Gloria in Excelsis, liturgically. That's the first great hymn of the liturgy, the parts that stay the same every week, the hymn of praise, because that's the song of the angels to the shepherds. And so it's really fantastic when you're denied the glory in Excelsis for 4 weeks, when you're used to singing it every week and you look forward to singing it. And then it comes back on Christmas Eve, kind of a reenactment of the angels singing to the shepherds in their fields. I think that, so it's funny, the thing that's different, I think for most of us, we walk in, the color's different. Like you said, that's always a big clue, especially in our churches, because violet means repentance to us. And then maybe you notice the Gloria in Excelsis is wrong. Probably, though, the biggest thing is that the world has started its Christmas celebration, and we want to start ours, and we're not. I think, in a way, living in the world as we do and hearing Christmas carols everywhere except for the place where they are most appropriate, in church, is in some ways the most shocking thing. You know, so the world has started its celebration. They already started it a couple weeks ago, and we're deliberately denying ourselves. We're actually going to wait, and I think in some ways it's kind of a reenactment, a mini reenactment for us at an emotional level, of the people of Israel waiting, of Zechariah and Simeon and Anna and these people waiting for the birth of the Messiah. Other than that, the Advent wreath, of course. Most of our churches have a wreath up front with four candles in it, and they light one candle each week until basically it's Christmas. Those would be the big ceremonial things, I think. Did I miss anything?
Well, let's talk about some of those and a few more that come to mind when we come back. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent as the season of Advent is about to begin on this Friday afternoon, November the 28th. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of that new book called God With Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany Sermons. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the traditions of Advent, but first, it's kind of Old Testament character. He had mentioned John the Baptist, and John the Baptist belongs in both the Old and the New, as does the season of Advent. We'll talk about that right after this.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
First Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Erst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Erst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErstHeating.com. Erst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, A-D-C-R-U-C-E-M.com.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. The first stanza of the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. So, Pastor Peterson, you mentioned something before the break about, and it's a little thing, about the church abstaining from the Gloria not the Alleluia, but the Gloria during the season of Advent and saving it for its proper place in the celebration of Christmas. Does that kind of highlight the general character of abstinence? I kind of call it the Old Testament character of the season of Advent.
Yes, I think it does. And that's the idea, that that we are embodying this, that we're taking this on. And we have more than our brothers and sisters in Christ who lived before the Incarnation. The sacrament of holy baptism is a fuller gift than circumcision. The Lord's Supper is a much fuller gift and much more inclusive than the Passover. And more has been revealed to us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a much fuller name, a much fuller self-revelation of who God is and who God is for us than the name Yahweh that was given to Moses in the burning bush. So we have more, no doubt about it. The New Testament is a greater revelation, and we're more blessed to live in with this stuff. But we're still waiting, because we still have the same problems that they had. We still have our old fallen flesh that clings to us, the old Adam. We still have concupiscence, that is the propensity towards sin and the memory of sin. So we don't have everything. We are still waiting. And in that way, we very much do identify with them, waiting for the Gloria, fasting from various things. And one of the ways that the church has always historically and traditionally prepared, along with repentance and with a spiritual preparation, is with physical fasting, with abstaining from some foods or completely from food. Luther commends this in the Small Catechism. Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly a fine outward training. Now, our fallen flesh likes to throw on there for other people, right? It's certainly a fine outward training for other people, but I don't need it. But that's not what Luther meant at all. Luther expects that Christians will, most Christians, at least many Christians, will fast as a way to discipline their bodies, to bring them under the rule of the new man instead of the old, and to prepare themselves for times of persecution. Now, fasting does not impress God. He doesn't like people that fast better. He doesn't go, oh, look, there's somebody really working hard. That's a good guy. God loves us in Christ Jesus and does not place that kind of burden on us. So we don't fast for God or to get his attention or to make him like us more. We fast because our bodies are weak and they need to be disciplined. And it's helpful to remember, as we prepare for Christmas to commemorate the birth of Christ, it's helpful to prepare our bodies as well as our minds and our souls. So abstaining from food. The most traditional way to fast, people always ask me this, you can do whatever you want. It's total freedom. And if you say you're going to fast and then you go to an office party, change your mind or whatever, you don't sin. It's not a sin to try to fast and then fail. But the most traditional way of fasting is to have breakfast and lunch together, be a little bit less than a normal lunch, and then to have dinner be a little bit less than a normal dinner, and then not eating any other food for the day. So pretty doable. You're going to feel it if you do it. You're going to be hungry throughout the day. But the idea would be that hunger would remind you that you're preparing for Christmas and that the end is coming, and someday more terrible things by persecutors might be asked of you. So it's definitely that what the church does liturgically, we can kind of embody in our daily lives a little bit, and many people find that helpful and useful, even Luther. So fasting would be one of those things. Traditionally, then, you know, there's usually a little moral admonition that you should take the money you save for food and give it to the poor. That seems like to me kind of hard to pull off, but that's the idea. The other two things that always went along with fasting that the church was encouraged towards was almsgiving, which is giving to the poor or giving towards works of mercy to help in human care and so forth, and towards missions. And so slightly more generosity than normal with money. And then the final thing has always been, and this is what usually has been emphasized the most, is increased time in prayer and in the study of the Word of God. That's why a lot of churches add additional services. You know, there's an extra midweek service during Advent, and people are encouraged to come, hear the Word of God, receive the sacrament, more even than they do throughout the year. And a lot of people then, of course, increase or add daily devotions and that sort of stuff, Bible reading, prayer time. So it's all connected, and it's all it can all be useful. It's all subject to abuse, but with the proper warnings, it can be very helpful.
Now, you mentioned something there about we mentioned it earlier. The one of the traditions is the Advent wreath, which takes on kind of a different form. I always taught it's a clock. It's just a really rudimentary clock that counts down to the feast of Christmas. Is that a decent way of thinking about it?
Yeah, I think that's exactly the right way to think about it. The Advent wreaths are not real historic. They haven't been around for a real long time. I don't even know if it's even been 100 years at this point. So it's a fairly new ceremony in the church, and a lot of people have brought them into their homes also. And I think it's a great way. It's a visual, like you said, it's visually showing us we're getting closer. And there is something fun, too, with the pink one that we didn't talk about with colors earlier, that normally there's three blue or three purple candles and one pink one. And that is because the third Sunday in Advent is actually a Sunday of rejoicing. There's a similar Sunday in Lent. In Advent, it's called Gaudete, which just means Latin for rejoice. It's from the introit. But there is this idea right in the middle of Advent, a kind of lightening of the feast. So the idea with pink, when the color was violet, it's like if you pull out the blacks and the blues from violet, you end up with pink. It's not quite the white of Christmas, so it's not the full joy, but there is this anticipated understanding. And it's the Sunday, traditionally, for the pink Sunday or the pink candle, is the Sunday when we read Isaiah 40, the comfort, it's the John the Baptist Sunday. So comfort, comfort ye my people, and John the Baptist in prison asking, are you the Christ, or are you the coming one, or do we wait for another? So there's this wonderful kind of joyous Sunday and this breaking forth in the middle of it. Now, it's not Christmas carol joy, but there is this kind of wonderful thing, and the Advent calendar, the Advent wreath really kind of highlights that. Some churches, they actually have pink pyramids, so they change from purple to pink, and you get kind of a whole pink Sunday going.
You've mentioned John the Baptist here several times. You said earlier that he's kind of the preacher of Advent. Let's talk about why John the Baptist would figure so prominently in the appointed readings for this season.
Well, it's the extreme character of John, the straddling of both worlds. He's the last of the prophets, but he's in the New Testament, right? So he's the son of a priest. Jesus is coming to replace what John the Baptist is, priests and prophets. I mean, temple priests and prophets. So you've got that, and then of course he's also the forerunner who's pointing to the Messiah. With that marvelous, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that it's very pointed. And John is the one that anoints Jesus. That's what the baptism of Jesus is. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. The translated, it's anointed one. So as David was anointed by Saul with oil, this was the way that he was marked and set into office through Saul by, Samuel, through the prophet Samuel, David is set into office as king, anointed with the oil. And our Lord is the Christ because he's the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. And his anointing is that at the baptism, John anoints him, christens him, sets him into place as the Messiah for this ministry. And the purpose of this ministry is to be the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So John has all of that kind of Old Testament longing in him and expectancy, and very messianic and very focused on the salvific, forgiving character of the Christ who's coming. I mean, I don't even know what we'd do if we didn't have John. We would be so much poorer without John's "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That it's got to be the most direct Old Testament quotation and type that is placed so concretely for us there on the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why he's the... And then, of course, the gospel side. The law side is that he's also the one that's yelling, repent at people, and the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and, who's very stern in recognizing the seriousness of this. So he's got both sides of it.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. The season of Advent is our subject on this Friday afternoon, November the 28th, preparing for the celebration of Advent. Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. lunchforthebunch.com.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
St. Olaf Choir with the fifth stanza of the Advent hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. We're talking about the season of Advent. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Now, we mentioned before the break the increased Bible study devotion during the season of Advent. A great resource for that is his latest book called God With Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, Sermons You Will Not Be Disappointed. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. David, I do want to talk about that midweek service that you mentioned there, part of that increased devotion and attendance to God's Word on the part of the congregation. How is that going to differ from the Sunday service? The Sunday is the feast, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. How will the Advent midweek be different from that?
Well, I suppose it might vary from place to place. I think most of our churches probably take on some sort of a sermon series that's more seasonally, maybe the canticles before Advent, or maybe, I don't know, there's all sorts of things that can be done, or some of those events, or maybe the saints' days that fall in Advent or fall in December. So a lot of times you'll have kind of a sermon series or a kind of emphasis that's a little bit different. A lot of times we'll have some sort of meal before church for, you know, a purpose of gathering and being together. I don't know that they probably are too much different other than that. Still going to have the same kind of character, but because it's still not going to have the glory. If there's Holy Communion, it still won't have the glory in Excelsis. A lot of churches do Vespers or evening prayer, so they have a different order of service than Sunday that's a little a little more contemplative and a little more focused on prayer.
Then let's talk a little bit about Advent preaching. With every season, it has its own tenor because the readings tend to, or ought to, guide the way that the preacher is preaching during that particular season. How would you describe the tenor of Advent preaching? It's going to be the same message ultimately, but it's going to be delivered with a different tone. And what is that?
I think longing is a really important note to recognize, because we are, well, you've got all sorts of stuff happening to the people here in North America. You know, it's getting darker and colder, and so there's this that kind of psychological weight and burden of that, I think, that can be oppressive and can hurt people, this whole tension with, you know, not doing what we want to do, not just eating the foods we want, not singing the Christmas carols we want, and so forth. That there, and then the psychological reality of living in an imperfect world when there's so much consumer pressure to spend money and to create this perfect Hallmark moment and memory, that Christmas and the whole season. I mean, this is not biblical, but I mean, there's all sorts of anecdotal evidence. It's like, you know, the highest rate of suicides and depression and loneliness and all these things come to the forefront. So I think we should address those things. I think we should kind of recognize that our people and we are kind of living with this, and what it is to be, you know, the answer to that isn't make more money so you can buy more stuff. Or, you know, watch more food channels so you can make a better turkey. I mean, the answer to that has got to be the coming of Christ in the end, that finally we will be relieved of these burdens and of our own sin and of our own guilt and our own memories of sin, and what a glorious thing that's going to be. So that longing kind of thing with Isaiah, with John the Baptist, with Simeon, I think that plays into it. I think also there's something to be said about recognizing the theological import of Christmas, even though it's already Advent, in terms of God becoming man, that he is one of us fully and completely. I suspect that the more, you know, there's two great heresies in the early church, Arianism and Nestorianism, and Arianism is the denial that Jesus isn't really God, and Nestorianism is the error that Jesus isn't really man. I think we're more of a Nestorian age. We tend to that. My own people don't much react, or they're not bothered by Jesus performing miracles. They don't say, how could Jesus walk on water? That's perfectly acceptable. They don't even question it because they believe he's God. But when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me, that disturbs them. And I think that's because, not because they're Nestorians, of course they're not, but I think that's because our age is more Nestorian, and we have a hard time seeing Jesus as fully human and everything that means. So I think the emphasis on that side of things, the longing and with this, the comfort in that God suffered as we suffered, he had calluses, he walked in our, he was betrayed, he knows what it is to be poor, all those things. I think that's kind of the way it goes, could go.
Finally, then, with about 30 seconds here, make the case for the church's continued observance of Advent.
Well, it's the wisdom of our fathers. It's what's been handed to us and has been useful for a very long time. That's part of it. And then I think there's just the inherent and coherence of it, that it actually fits so well, and it is such a good preparation, not just for Christmas, but for life. You know, we're not going to forget the lessons learned this Advent come December 26th. These are lessons that are going to stay with us for eternity. We're preparing for life with Christ now and forever. And Advent does that. The way it's been historically set up, Advent does that very, very well.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the new book, God with Us, Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany Sermons. Dave, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Blessed Advent.
Folks, if you appreciate the sacramental, historical, liturgical emphasis of issues, etc., please consider making a special Advent gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a year-end contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the Advent season. Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Tom Baker about an angel visiting Mary in Luke chapter 1. That's Monday on the program. The Advent season does what every good season of the church year ought to do: turn our attention away from ourselves and to the one who is coming, the one who has come, the one who will come. Turn us from ourselves to Christ, our hearts from ourselves to Christ, our attention from ourselves to Christ, our hope and dependence from ourselves to Christ alone. It focuses us upon why he came, why he comes, and why he will come again, so that he might deliver to us the forgiveness of sins that he purchased with his blood at the cross. That's what Advent is really all about. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.